All right, so preaching model, still constructing the sermon, stage five. What we're doing now is we are looking at the next element, which is the conclusion. And note that I've not done the introduction, which is the first thing you're going to be preaching. We're doing the conclusion in the way that we do that one. And so you'll find the handout there, which will be helpful. Conclusion is more than an ending. A conclusion must bring finality to the sermon and leave the hearer with a clearer reminder of what the sermon is about. A journey that does not arrive, most people would think was a disaster or was a pointless exercise. The listener should walk away with a grasp of the need to respond and also an idea of how they can respond to what has been said under God. So the golden rules for conclusion are these, four of them. Golden rules for conclusion. One, be clear on what you want to achieve. Now remember, you've already got that because in life stage four, you worked out a purpose. It's just going to come straight into your conclusion in here. If that's the purpose of your sermon, you've already got it. So be clear on what you're wanting to achieve. Second, do not introduce new material in the conclusion. Don't introduce new material because all you do is you go down some rabbit warren. Don't introduce new material in there. Three, don't offer your listeners false conclusions. Don't offer your listeners false conclusions. I'll go back and cover that a bit later again. And keep the conclusion sharp and short. They have labored with you through all of the stating, explaining, illustrating, applying. You don't need to labor them through. You just need to finish it and leave them with something they need to then be thinking about doing or feeling. Okay, good conclusions require work. They should be crafted. You should restate, exhort, elevate, and close the sermon, leaving the listener with a clear direction of what next. Let me just talk about each of those. Restate. Restate is a brief, concise summary of the key points. So it could be, so what have we covered today? Bang, 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 bang. Off you go. So restate is a good way to conclude. Or exhort. Calls the listener to act in a way that the sermon has had previously applied. So if you followed through the model, state, explain, illustrate, apply, each point has been applied. And so the conclusions could be just quickly saying, so, bang, 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 your three applications and where they go. So it's exhorting them to do that. Elevate. To bring the thought and emotion to its peak and to its most personal. And you know, if you think back the sermons that have really hit you in the heart somewhere, it's usually because somebody's been able to take you on a bit of a emotional journey, not a manipulative journey, but an emotional journey where you get to the end of it and you go, right, I now know this really meant something to me personally. And close, that is to finish with a bang. Finish in some way that's helpful. Brian Chappell suggests that most conclusions fit into one of two categories. He says they fit into the grand style or the human interest account conclusion. The grand style conclusion is the climactic finish which elevates the listener on the edge of their seat with a clear idea of what next, wanting to come back for more. The human interest account aims to grip the listener personally and rally their hearts and minds and motivate their wills. It will elicit honest emotions, but it should not be used to manipulate. Okay, you don't want to be leaving people guilted into something. You're not manipulating people. The Word of God doesn't do that. It just lays it out there for you. So you want to take them on the journey there. So, forming the conclusion. What I want to do is to think about some formings of some things that would be helpful here. Now, Haddon Robinson, who is the sort of the grandfather of thinking about expositional preaching, which I introduced at the beginning a few weeks ago, he is very helpful in suggesting some different forms of conclusion. So if you've ever got a chance to read his very old book now, these are ripped off from him, effectively. Now, let me just preface that also by saying Brian Chappell, who is a more recent writer about preaching, for a few of these, he suggests cautions that run contrary to Robinson. So it's interesting how what that tells me is that preaching in a Haddon Robinson style, which was developed really 60s, 70s into the 80s, and Chappell, who has really come into the 90s and the 2000s, you can see that even in that period of time, the way that you're thinking through sermons has changed a bit. And to give you an example of that, if you think about Christianity Explained, which is a great course for explaining Jesus to people, one of the things that Christianity Explained, which was written in the 70s into the 80s, 90s, is it assumes that God exists and that people believe that there is a higher God over all things and that the Bible is an authority. Whereas if you look at Simply Christianity, which came out in the late 90s or early 2000s, probably late 90s, it starts with showing you the authority, showing you the credibility of knowing that the Bible is the Word of God and that God exists. And so what you see there is that both of the authors there, John Dixon wrote Simply Christianity, Michael Bennett wrote Christianity Explained, during their time and place, they recognize that people think in a particular way, and so they've written the course into that space. But that space has moved for them. And so what you've got with Haddon Robinson and then tempered by Brian Chappell is that, that even preaching has moved in its space a bit. So here you go. One, the conclusion should bring the central truth and the main points together. Okay, that's not rocket science. Looking at our grid, it should bring the central truth and the main points together. And hopefully you'll end up with a coherent whole rather than just, a feeling as if somebody's let off a shotgun and you've got a point over there, a point over there, and a point over there. You want to sort of bring it all together. Second, the conclusion might contain an illustration. A well-chosen illustration in the conclusion can be a very effective way of closing. It must be obvious. It must be relevant to what's been said in the passage. Don't introduce new information. So the illustration's just got to bring it home.
You can introduce a new illustration.
Yeah. Yeah, remember, illustrations are always used to support the point. Yeah. So effectively, what you're doing with your illustration close is to support your central truth in bringing it home. There should be no need for explanation. If you're using an illustration that you then need to explain in your conclusion, then there's a leak. Things are falling out all over the place. You don't do that. Best to use an illustration that relates to a previous illustration in the sermon. Sometimes this is called the wraparound, and so that picks up the point that you were mentioning before about something that runs the whole way through. The wraparound sermon introduces something up front and then comes back again and mentions it at the end. I do quite a bit of that. My opening illustration, because I write the introduction last, usually is always connecting with what I've done with the conclusion. So I've often started with something, sets the scene, gets people on the train, so to speak, moves through the sermon, and at the end of it, come back to it, and then as if I'm returning back to that particular person in some way. Stories are very effective, we already know that. History and experiences capture people's thinking, but you need to tell the story well, like you would if it was an illustration in the body of the sermon. Third, the conclusion might be a question or a series of questions. So was that you, Andrew? You had questions in your application? So it could be that that's what you do in your conclusion. Focus the listener's attention to the main points by inviting them to answer the demands of the passage. Now, Brian Chappell here cautions against this because he suggests that questions at the end also have the tendency to make the sermon's message dissolve into space. Because what you're trying to do is you're trying to bring it all in, and if you ask a question, it opens it back out again. So he says, don't ask questions at the end of it. John Chapman would say, if you ask questions, usually they're rhetorical questions at this point, be scared because my mother-in-law will answer them. My mother will answer them. So, and in which case you've just lost the the way that they work. So it could be a question or a series of questions that that bring it together. You know, and you can do that by saying, so as you leave here, here's a question to ask yourself. What does it mean for me to follow Jesus? Or narrow, make it even more specific. What does it mean for you to, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus tomorrow at work? Or in the school? Or at uni? Can you see how what it's doing is it's really drawing that in and saying, right, and the person's going, right, for me it's this. Okay, fourth, a prayer. This should be a fitting conclusion to a sermon. Don't use it as an additional additional preaching material. So prayers are to who? To God. So we pray to God. We don't pray to others. So don't use a conclusion to make your final point. That's like saying, "Dear Lord and Father, we pray for the morning tea on Tuesday morning. Please bring a slice and be there by 10 a.m. and drop it off the kitchen." Can you see how that's a prayer to people? That's an announcement. It's not a prayer to God. So in the end of your sermon, you want to make sure that you are praying to God. Don't use that as the way to make it in. Having said that, if you're summing up what you've already said, then that's a helpful way of seeing people drawing it together and actually teaching them how to pray with passage in mind. And you'll notice that on the sermon template, there is a section there for the prayer in where they move. I think it's a good idea generally to finish with a prayer. Five. Visualization can make a conclusion very powerful. Visualization is when you portray a situation for your listener. Get them to visualize a circumstance and then apply your central truth to that specific situation. It's most helpful when the listener is familiar with the kind of situation. You know, so again, I want you to imagine yourself this week sitting at your desk at work. There's your visualization. Off you go. The advantage of this is that it enables the listener to imagine the kind of situation that that message will be relevant to for themselves, and it encourages the hearer to think up circumstances from his or her life for which the message might be pertinent. So visualizations can be helpful there. Six. I'm going on, aren't I? Six, specific directions. If your message has not fully dealt with the relevance of the message for life, then the conclusion can be the right place in which to offer specific direction to the hearers. Be careful not to introduce new material, but be specific about the relevance of the message to the hearers. So if your applications along the way have been more general, then you can use your conclusion to return back to them and really make them specific. It revises it for them and it applies it for them in some particular way. It's part of the reason for putting applications and conclusions together today. And see where they go. And then seventh, a quotation. If you use a quotation, you know, somebody has said something that's really, really helpful, you can draw it in so that what that does is it means that you're not the expert on that. Somebody else out there can see that as well. It has to be short, clear, memorable, and not requiring explanation. So, you know, give a Shakespeare quote that you've got to then go and explain what Shakespeare's hidden meaning is not going to work in a conclusion. Using an early church father with old English, that means you've got to explain what the English is because the translation you're looking with is full of words that people wouldn't get. That's not going to work. Quotations just need to hit the mark. It could be poetry, it could be a hymn. That's a really good one, particularly if the hymn is then sung straight afterwards, which those who know anything about music, Andrew, would probably be able to pick up on, say, yes, do that. It could be the Bible verse that hits the nail on the head. It could be the Bible verse from the passage you're dealing with that is really making up your central truth. It could be from a film or a book. Keep going. You know, there are so many different ones there, and you know what they are because you've heard those quotes over and over and over again. If you can't commit it to memory, don't use it. Or make sure that it's up there on the screen or on their handout so that it's helpful for them in some way to work. Personally, I prefer the screen on that one because if you're trying to bring it home with a bang, having it on the outline means that they already see the bang. before you finish with it. Now that said, Chapel again says to avoid quotations and poems as it can be distracting and it gives the preacher's final say away to someone else. So you can work that one out in whatever way you move. That's probably appropriate, yes. I think if I can remember correctly, it was a while ago since I read it, he mentions a sermon he heard. I think this is right. He mentioned a sermon he heard where the final word was given to Richard Dawkins. He said, oh, no. It made a great point, but what it did was effectively left people with the words of Richard Dawkins in their heads as they finished the sermon. So, yep. Okay. Tips. You all with me?
Why do you have to commit it to memory?
So you can eyeball people as you're closing it down. So this is the bit where you want to be able to knock it as much as you can. The quote, anyway. See where they move. Okay, you still with me? There's a few people here looking like you need a kick in the shins to keep going. You with me? Yep. All right. Okay, tips for conclusions. End on a high note. End on a high note. Even the most dark and gloomy passage should end on a hopeful note, because the Bible ends on a hopeful note. The trajectory of the Bible is hopeful, so don't leave them in their doom and gloom. Given all Scripture gives us, it is a responding and helpful picture, so it's appropriate in the wider context that we leave people. Even if you had to say some hard truths, leave them in a hopeful place. When you think about the minor and the major prophets, they spend so much time proclaiming judgment. You know, think of Jeremiah. My wife and I read Jeremiah a few years after we got married. It nearly killed us. It's just so depressing. And right at the end, you get this sort of massive array of hope, which is beautiful. But gee, it takes you a long time to get there. All of the minor prophets do that. Judgment followed by hope in some way. So conclude with the hope that's there. And when you're preaching through Jeremiah, you know, work out how to preach Jeremiah, the early stages, with a view to what is coming. And because you're going to be taking that hopefully to Jesus, that shouldn't be too hard to do. You just got to work out different ways to take it to Jesus as you work your way through.
Why did you read Jeremiah 51?
Because we wanted to read through the whole Bible together, and that was where we're up to. Lamentations, I don't think we've read Lamentations yet. Song of Songs is pretty good. Sorry, lovely, if you ever listen to the recording. In a few weeks' time, I'm speaking at a weekend away on heaven and hell. It's a contained group of people in the sense that they are there for the weekend, which makes it a good place to do the topics of heaven and hell. The reason why I say that is because if I do a talk on hell, we're not going to feel terribly rosy about that at the end of it. And it's lovely to be able to then follow that up with a talk on heaven, where I think we're going to be beautifully upheld, because the Bible beautifully upholds us with it. But to actually handle the doctrine of hell well, it's going to take some time. I can't really do that on a Sunday night in 25 minutes and get the heaven bit in there as well, very, very completely. And so my thinking is it'll be good across a weekend, because I can do the hard stuff and finish with the glorious stuff all in the one sort of go. That's the type of thing you're trying to think through. You want people to be walking out feeling uplifted, even though there are hard truths you might need to teach. Okay, end on a high note. Second, avoid the eternal ending. It's good to announce your finish. Finally, lastly, whatever it might be, but if you do, then finish. Don't say finally or my last point and then have three more points. Because people are already closing their brains down, even if they haven't closed their Bibles down. Finish. And make sure, if you're going to say lastly, then mean it. Next, avoid the abrupt ending. Don't surprise Grandma Betty. Give her time to turn her hearing aid back on. As she's going through, don't finish so quickly that the service leader falls off their chair trying to work out what they're supposed to say as they jump back up there. Unless the shock value is part of the message. Don't finish as if you just blown a tire. And if you are going to do that abruptly, it's probably worth telling the service leader that that's what you're doing. In where they move. Avoid the cliched ending. Avoid the cliched ending. May God help us to live in the light of these great truths. Amen. That's like saying you've just looked at your watch and realized that you are 10 minutes over time and you've got to wrap this up quick. Or you've been writing your sermon and at 5 minutes to the time you were supposed to preach it, you ran out of energy or you ran out of time to finish it off. So you'll just finish with, may God help us to live in the light of these great truths. Cliché. Avoid the me-centered ending. The me-centered. We're not in America. I can say that. I'm American. Your success or failure is not needed to commend the Word of God. Leave people looking to Jesus, not you. I think the major fault in the sermon we heard this morning from Lord Carey was that people focused on the Queen Mother, they didn't focus on Jesus. And you want people to make sure they're focusing on what's most important for them, Jesus. Questions, comments? Probably tells you something about the circumstance. There would have been a lot of pressure on him to say something that kept everybody happy.
He didn't really talk about discipleship very much, did he?
No. It'd be very interesting when our Queen goes to glory. She is such a faithful woman of God and has been so overt in her faith. It would be a shame if the preacher got up there and basically preached the world sermon. It'd be a wonderful opportunity to say, let's talk about the Queen's King.
I think she's only grown that way in the last few years, hasn't it?
Well, it's got stronger and stronger along the way. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Or more and more overt along the way, which is...
She's actually said, Jesus is my King.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I think she's wonderful in that sense. I'm not a monarchist. I think she's wonderful. Well, it may be a state religion in England, but that doesn't mean that she's... I don't think she's a nominal Christian in the way that she talks about it.
The
sermon about Lord Carey. Yeah, that could be.
Yes, it could be.
I'm not going into that. Okay. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to pull out your sermon grid again for Luke 9. Now, again, at each stage, you've done the work on Luke 9. And so you have your central truth. You've got your outline. You know what you're going to state, explain, illustrate, apply. I recognize a few of you trying to struggle to find what you did last week as well. But you've just done the application. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to think about how would I conclude this sermon really, really briefly. But to do this, can you just talk to the people around you and say, this is a way that I'd be thinking about closing this in this moment in time? I recognize that it's... Yeah. So just talk about people around you about what you would do to close your sermon or potential ways you could do that. I'll give you a few minutes to do that. Let's talk about that one really quickly so we can move on to the next ones. What's been helpful about that discussion? What have you sort of come up with? What are your observations, ideas? Gee, that was fruitful. So, yep.
It's a passage that has a big call to action. So follow Jesus no matter what it costs you. So figuring out how to do that in a way that is hope-filled at the same time.
Yeah.
Is I know for me, I'd personally find that challenging.
That's the wisdom bit of how to make sure that you do this to care for the listeners that you have before. Yep, yeah. That's helpful. Yep, yep. Other things you observed?
I thought while it's helpful to try and capture the 3 points, and I think that's what Vanessa is doing in her conclusion, it might risk making the conclusion too long if you want to cover all the three. And so wondering whether maybe, like Craig was saying, focusing in on the heart, because the heart would be the last point.
Yeah.
And it might make it a bit more precise.
Yes.
All your 3 points.
Yeah, and your sermon will tell you whether that's the decision you need to make there. So if it's too long to fit all your 3 points in summary into your conclusion, then yeah, just focus on the one general thing that you've got there. So that's helpful. But you'll know that because you'll see how the sermon flows. Yep. Other things? Yep.
I had an idea that it might conclude by saying, treat your life with Jesus as a road journey with him. Follow him. It'll be difficult at times, but also the road will be enormously hopeful and joyous as well.
Yeah, yeah. And you see, finishing very positively, but the challenge is still there. Yeah. And Luke 9 is a very doing passage, isn't it? There is a thinking element to it. There is a heart element to it, but there's also a very, this is what you should do type of element to it. So it does give you a bit of breadth there. Sorry that I've not got you to exactly write the conclusion. It's very hard to do that having not written the talk, but the conclusion is such an important part of the way you do that. But it's worth coming home strong. Anybody write a prayer or think that would be?
My prayer was that we may heed and act on Christ's example and word.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. That's helpful. May heed and act on Christ's example and what he asks in his word. Yeah, okay. Yep. Often what you find with the prayer at this point is that that's also the prayer that you can slightly modify and put at the front when you stand up at the beginning of your sermon, because you're praying that people will get to that particular point. It's just that by the time you get to that point, they now have so much more reason to pray that prayer. And so you can often work with the same sort of prayer. A prayer sandwich. There you go. There you go. Whoops. All right. Well, can you hold off on that one? Let's finish there on that one. We're going to move on to introductions. If you need to stand up, move around so you've got the blood going, then do that.